But it leads in, doesn't it, to the whole fundamental subject. Where do you begin? So where do you begin thinking? Where do you begin really pondering? Where does everything begin? Where did the creation begin from? Where have the heavens and the earth come from? Where have we come from? And what was the condition of him from whom we came? All things came. You mean, what was his condition? Was he our God who has chosen to disclose himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to us? And we believe that, and we know that to be so. What was the eternal state of God, out of which all this fruit spews out, all this wonder of heavens and earth and light and glory and life? And what was his condition? All this fruit, it's pouring out. I personally, and you may not want this, I believe that God is in perpetual movement of creation. You know that everything that is happening, you know, the trees are growing because of the outgoings of his creatorial power. That I am breathing because of the outgoings of his breathing. That babies are being born, that the earth is spinning on its axis, and everything, the ceaseless. What is God's state, out of which this wondrous fruit is spewing forth, pouring out? What was his state? And of course, you know the answer, but we don't think about it enough. He was abiding in his being in three persons in the unutterable bliss of perfect love, utter stillness, utter rest, no stress, no strain, nothing driving him except love. Let us make man. And that is the word that's sort of relevant to us, that spews out to us. I believe it pours out more and more to me. Let's make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them be fruitful. Let them be fruitful. Let them multiply. Let them fill the earth. Let them have dominion. And that's where it all comes from. That's where we come from. That's where we come from. That's where this heaven and earth comes from. And you know, as I think about this, now I know why James and John And Peter and the other apostles squabbled in their leadership. Now I know, because of course you can't lose the intrinsic part of manhood and womanhood, which is to conquer, to be number one. See, we've already been talking about it. We can't lose it. And it will come through in Mr. Trump. It will come through in Xi. It will come through in Putin. It will come through in race. Conquer, conquer, conquer. And it's in church because man was made to reign, and man was made to be glorious, and so man will pursue glory. So it's the rare man who will sit in that area off the ice, waiting and never being caught. That's the rare man. The man wants to get on there and fight. He wants to win. We're made for glory. He wants to be. It's intrinsic. You see how evil man is. How intrinsically his evil is the perversion of all those glorious bequeathals that God had given out of his own being. Let's make man in our image. Let them be conquering men. Let them be conquering women. Let them rule. Let them be fruitful. Let them multiply. Let them fill the earth. Let them make everything. It's wonderful, you know, when you begin to sort of ponder it, and then you begin to realize what the devil has done. That fundamental evil is conquered by Jesus in you and me and in the church. The church will never be beautiful. She'll never be what she should be until that is dealt, and that's part of the glorious work that he's doing, you know, in you and me. Bringing you and me to humility of heart, where we just want to be like Jesus. Because Jesus, the Lamb, is the lion who conquers. And you know, this is the real gospel. This is what Jesus came to do. And talk about a new heart and a pure heart. And it's a humble heart, and yet it's a triumphant heart. And so he works. And you know, this is, you know, and I see this with the elderships. I see. There's something that's as much as, you know, you don't know what manner of spirit you're of, James and John, do you? You know, Luke 9. You know, the Samaritan village wouldn't receive Jesus, you remember? Do you want us to call down fire from heaven? And then, of course, the old King James and a number of the manuscripts say Jesus said, "You don't know what manner of spirit you're of. You're in the wrong covenant. You're stuck back there in the Elijah days." We've gone past all that. I've come to bring something else in. And and then, you know, It's challenging to sort of ponder on these sort of deeper levels of what's really going on. So the competitive spirit between churches, between denominations, the arguings, and so on. I will tell you what I said to some men in these conversations. I said, "You've got to be the kind of man that I've got to be, and you've got to come to an utter transparent honesty, no excuses about yourself at all in the sight of God. You've got to come to such a deeper place with God and His love, a deeper place of honesty, a deeper place." And His love will bring about yet greater degrees of His mercies to you, His love to you, His change to you. And when I'm saying this to, imagine I'm saying this to elders, don't argue with your brother. Don't argue with your brother. There's things inside you you don't know about. You take heed to your spirit, brother. Take heed to your spirit. Go down deep in your spirit before the Lord and let Him work His heart in you. It's quite something to realize how He loves us and how His eye is on us and how He cares for His churches, you know. And oh, the heavy-handedness, brethren. Oh, the heavy-handedness of some of these elders. And these pastors, these bosses, all the heavy-handedness. And you know, it must grieve the heart of the Lord. And I look back in my own life and so on and so on, and that I know. And you know, you do know, don't you, about sort of marriage. You know, one of the things that the Lord promised His church, He promised. He said, "I will give them pastors after my own heart." That's it, shepherds. You know, shepherds. Shepherds, I'll give them out of my own. That's how he said it to the to Jeremiah, through Jeremiah. You know, he said that he was so grieved with the priests. Chapter 2, Jeremiah. So grieved with the priests, so grieved with the kings, the shepherds, so grieved with the prophets. And he said, I'll give them, you know, I'll deal with them." And you get in chapter 3, and he says, "I'll give them pastors after shepherds after my own heart." And you know, God is working, I think, a little bit in this way in the hearts of some. I was in touch with another country today, nothing to do with leadership and so on. But they're having a, what do you call it when you have when you have your class, your graduation class, and you have a reunion. You call it a reunion, don't you? That's right. Yes, they're having a reunion in Poland at the moment of when God first began to move. It went in the illegal meetings that we used to meet on a farm back in the late 70s and early 80s. And they're having a reunion today, some of the people getting together. So we're going back a long while. And, they sent me some pictures of them, and some of whom I can't recognize. But I thought, that's right. The grace of God that's caused them to continue and go on and on. Anyway, I've said a little bit, at least enough to sort of spark us off a bit more, maybe. Well, on this theme, brethren, on this theme.
It's a good theme, great theme. Do you have something on your heart? Some other word or message tonight?
Well, these are the things that I was so concerned for us all, and for our prayer, for our burden, for our longing for, because you see, it must begin, with leaderships. That's Lord, remove them or change them. Missions that are so driven, missionaries that are so driven, and that man who spoke to me, one of the prominent leaders in the whole of Malaysia, who I've known for more than 20 years, and he said to me, "I'm beginning to realize I've got it all wrong." He said, "We've emphasized far too much mission, music, and what was the other one gone out of my head?
Ministry.
Ministry, ministry, that's right, ministry." And he said, "We've neglected the inward life. That's what you've preached all along, Bernard, and we haven't understood you." And that's what he said. And I'm beginning to understand, to reverse it, and this is the, oh, the beauty of Jesus. Oh, the beauty. You can understand that I was encouraged to hear that man of 70 years old say to me that I pray through that hymn, "I just want to be like Jesus. I want to love my siblings. I want to love those that I'm around. I want to be just like Jesus. Faithful, generous hearted," and so he went on. So it's about these things that perhaps we could, if I sort of nailed it, can I just emphasize this bit about our spirit? That Jesus, I'll turn to the Luke 9 scripture so that we can read it, and we all know it, I think, but we probably know it's not in a lot of versions. Luke 9. When the days drew near, toward the end of Luke 9, verse 51, when the days drew near for him to be received up, he set his face. to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But the people would not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. That's why they didn't want to see him. He was on a deeper work, you know, the deeper work he was on. He was going, he'd conquered in himself, you know, he 30 years he had lived a conquering life over all the things that men fail in. And then he was endued with power from on high to fulfill the ministry. And he went out to conquer. And he conquered. You know, he conquered. He found there was evil everywhere. He found there was evil in business. He found there was, there were demon-possessed people in synagogues. He found that the devil had gotten right into the whole nation. And now he went out to do them, and he still wasn't reaching it. Still wasn't reaching it. He'd got to go and conquer what's in man's spirit, the evil that's in man's spirit. And, you know, so his face is set to go to Jerusalem, where he's going to do that, where he's going to deal with the arch enemy, who has infected everyone with his poison. Talk about a virus. And the virus of pride. The virus of being number one. The virus, you know, of, well, if they don't agree with us, we'll give them the chop. The virus, the pride. And so, when his disciples, James and John, saw it, verse 54, they said, "Lord, do you want us to bid fire come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Now, my version doesn't say anything else, except it has a footnote that says, other ancient authorities add, "And he said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them," to get down to spirit, to get right down there. That's why Jesus came. The infections in man's spirit. And that's, it's got to be cleansed right out of us. You know, this thing, and it must have been quite something for them. And I've sometimes wondered why not all the manuscripts have it, you know, because it's one of those things that is a penetrative word. And then the almost the last chapter of the Old Testament. So go to Malachi a minute and have a look in Malachi and see what he says there. What God is talking, you'll probably know that he's talking about the priests that are doing things wrong. You know, he blames them for the condition of the nation, the leaderships, you know, this priest, "Oh priest, this commandment's for you," chapter 2, verse 1. and the lips of the priest should keep knowledge, and so on, but yeah, you're sort of temporizing and arguing about this, that, and the other, and then you go on further down, and this again you do, verse 13. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning. So this is chapter 2, verse 13. Because he no longer regards the offering nor accepts it with favor at your hand. You ask, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness to the covenant between you and your wife, the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Has not the one God made and sustained for us the spirit of life? Hasn't he brought us and made us one? And what does he desire? Godly offspring. So, and here it says, take heed to your spirit. And let none be faithless to the wife of his youth, for I hate divorce. Now, I just want to apply that to divorce in church. I'm not talking about between husband and wife. I'm talking about between elder and elder, leader and leader, quarreler and quarreler. I'm talking about when the seed of God, truly born of God, are not taking heed of their spirits. Who just allowing that residue, can I say it that way? That residue of pride, that thing that drives man to want to be number one. He wants to drive it out. He wants us to take heed of our spirit. And go down, deeper down into the incredible love of God that melts us and makes us truly strong, makes the lamb the lion. There is not a transition and a graduation in Jesus from lamb to lion, but the two are two ways of looking at the one life. There is a life that wins. There is a life that where the enemy is purged out, where there can be peace. And I said to one man just recently, well, actually two men in two different conversations, I said, when you went to your brother and you had this meeting with your brother, what were you wearing on your feet? He said, whatever do you mean? And I said, well, what does the soldier of God, when he's going to conquer, what does he have on his feet? And of course, you all know what, the soldier wearing the armor of God has got on his feet. Something to do with the sandals of the gospel of peace. Were you wearing peaceful shoes? Were you wearing, it's a strange thing to say, did you go peacefully? Because I think of someone, who I met for the first time for nearly 20 years. And I went to him peacefully and sought to embrace him, and he pushed me away. Pushed me away. Probably he knew he would meet me. It was at a funeral. But you know, my brethren, isn't it lovely that we fight in sandals of peace? Isn't that strange? Gospel of peace, preparation of the gospel of peace. Isn't that how it says it? How amazing. How amazing. But this is what Jesus comes. Peace be unto you. Isn't it wonderful? I mean, how does he come to change us? How does he come to break this hardness down? He comes with love. You know, the goodness and the kindness of God, you know, brings us to repentance. Isn't that what Romans 2 says? You know, this is where Paul begins. We get right into all the stuff about sin and the cross and so on and so forth. You know, we get right into sort of 5 and 6 and of Romans, and then we get all sort of tangled up in 7. And then we get into the leaping of the ideas of 8 and the liberty, and then we get a little bit strangled with 9, 10, and 11. And you know, but oh, my brethren, it all starts with the goodness and the kindness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That's the second. Having, you know, gone through the back end of the first chapter telling us just how dreadful sin is, and that how the religious component is no much, not much better. And then he says that the goodness and the kindness of God leadeth us to repentance. Enough for me. I can go on the whole time, as some of you know, but oh, my brethren, we have such a wondrous God. And he's done it all. And he wants me to be a real warrior to overcome. Would you say that eldership has very much to do with growing up? The word elder, you know, suggests, doesn't it? Eldership, yes, get older, someone older. Probably you can't have a 23-year-old elder. And, you know, they haven't got enough life experience to start off with, let alone God experience. You know, perhaps I should say that the other way around. They could have more God experience, but not much life experience. And if they're rather rare. So eldership has to do with something to do with growing older. In what way? And again, this is I'm asking questions because it's good for us to sort of be provoked to think this way. Because he says, Paul said, God set in the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. He never says that elders are set in the church. It doesn't say they're set there, but he obviously expects them to grow there. So we grow into eldership. What's the other word for eldership? Episkopos, isn't it? Episkopos, which means skopos is to see, and epi is over, to see over, to see over, to oversee. Well, amen. That suggests immediately that you're not fully yourself. So the whole way that word is used, episkopos, is not to do with rulership so much as watching. It's linked with the shepherd heart, the sheep, an eye of love. See, I get a little bit worried, brethren, with all this crosstalk, where I've got to take up the cross. I've got to do that. I've got to do that. Now, of course, it's in the scripture, so it's all right then. But we must understand, I believe we must understand that his eye is upon us with love. When I read the scripture, the more I read it, the more I see that he's looking at you. He's looking at me. He's looking at us as Bernard, as Nathan, as how are we? He's looking at us. He's looking at our wives, and he's looking at us with. Because the only way he can look at us is with love. Because he is love. And so I can understand the way Paul says he's not against you. How can he be against you? He's for you. Now, you and I can yield to love. We won't like to. The pride aspect, if we linger in that vein, then we won't want to be helped. We won't want to be loved. We won't want to be melted. We won't want to become someone who's being built up from the ground up. We don't know anything. We don't know anything. See, I see these things as part of the problems in the churches. The last thing that so many of these elders do, in my experience, so many of these ministers and missionaries, the last thing they do is go down on their faces before God for 7 or 8 or 9 days. And just wait and say, I don't know anything. I don't know. I don't know. They come up with a plan. They come up with a plan, and along comes Ishmael. The church is full of Ishmael. Because won't wait, won't go down and say, Lord, Lord, and because I mean, I'm being very frank, but this is what I see. I see it almost on every hand. I see it in my own area here. I see a church that's been taken over by, this sort of methodology and technique. Let's get the job done for Jesus, shall we? And instead of just, Lord, what do you want? How do you want us to go? Let's wait. Let's watch. Let's linger. Let's humble. We don't know anything. By your Spirit, Lord. By your Spirit. Oh, come into my spirit.